Take your Bibles out, if you would, and turn once again to Genesis chapter 28. If time allows, this will be my last message from Genesis chapter 28, at least for a while anyway, I'm sure. And so we're on page 22 in the Pew Bible, in a series of messages, God's transforming presence. And you're going to see why this is the main lesson that we have been carrying along with us, that God's presence gives meaning to life and transforms our lives into a sacred pilgrimage. I've been trying to preach that all along, but I think you'll see it even more with this fourth and final installment of God's transforming presence. Authorities set priorities. Who's your boss? A young husband was henpecked, and he was going to a psychiatrist about the problem. The doctor told him, "You don't have to let your wife bully you. Go home and show her who's the boss." The young man got home, slammed the door shut, shook his fist in his wife's face. Now, I'm not saying this is what you need to do, guys. I'm not saying that. This is just a story, okay, to get to where we need to be. Growled at his wife, "From now on, you're taking orders from me. When I get home from work, I want my supper on the table. I want my clothes laid out. I will be going out with the boys, and you'll be staying home. And by the way, do you know who's going to be tying my ties?" "Yes, the Undertaker." Who's your boss? Whatever or whoever is your boss has authority over your life. And that authority will set your priorities. Your priorities will reflect who is or what is your boss. We learned this past week that if we love the world, the love of the Father is not in us. If the world's your boss, it's not God and God's not in you. Jacob was his own boss and his priorities reflected that up until the night that the Lord came down from heaven in a dream, revealed his word to him, and the transforming presence of God took hold of Jacob's life, and the next morning, he was a new creation. He was a new man, and he had a new boss. And because of that, he gave his life to the lordship of God. God became his boss, and his priorities changed overnight. You may be asking, should it be that way in my life? Yes, it should be. If you are a born-again believer, if you have trusted in Jesus Christ as the Savior of your life, the next part of that is he wants to be the Lord of your life. And your priorities should reflect the fact that you have given up the throne of your heart and Jesus is now sitting upon it. And if that is not the case, then you may be needing to reconsider your salvation. Jesus doesn't merely want to be your Savior. He wants to be your Lord. And our priorities should reflect the fact that He is the Lord of our lives. Well, we've learned three lessons so far as we've looked at Jacob's dream in Genesis chapter 28. And these are the three things that we've learned, that God's presence transforms Jacob's everyday life into a pilgrimage of faith. Secondly, God's presence transforms Jacob's slumber to a place of revelation, a place of divine revelation. And thirdly, God's presence transforms Jacob's heart to a heart for worship, a heart for worship. This morning, we look at the fourth and final installment of this sermon series. It's important, so let's take it all in as best we can this morning. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we once again want to express our adoration and our grace, our adoration because of your grace, because of your mercy. We thank you, Lord, that you have come into our lives much the same way that you went into Jacob's life through, for us, the Holy Spirit, as he quickened our hearts to yours, gave us the faith we need to believe in Jesus Christ and to trust him not only as our Savior, but as our Lord and our treasure. So we want to give you our gratitude, Lord, this morning. And Lord, we also realize with fear and trembling that we are in your presence, that you are in this place, that you are watching us. Not only are you watching us, but you know the very thoughts of our own hearts. You know what's going through our minds. You know everything about us. We are stripped naked before you. And so, Lord, in fear and trembling, we come before you. And once again, we ask that you would be merciful to us. Lord, we pray today that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear and a taste for the treasure of this your word. And Lord, that we would examine ourselves, that we would consider our own faith in light of Jacob's faith in you and the transformation that took place in his life. Lord God, if we are saying you are, your son is our Savior, but we are not living for him as Lord, there's something wrong. Something didn't take. And Lord, we know that you are Lord by how we live our lives, by the priorities we have. So Lord, help us to learn the three priorities that Jacob put forth as a result of being in your presence. May we set these same priorities for our lives. In Jesus' name, I do pray. Amen and amen. All right, so point number four is this. God's presence transforms Jacob's priorities. Let's read once again God's word, verses 20 through 22. I want this locked into your brains. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone, which I have set up for a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. Once again, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So in these verses, we're seeing a man whose priorities have been overhauled because he's been with the Lord. He's heard the Lord's voice. He's been in the presence of the Lord. And through that divine revelation of God, it so impacted his life, he is forever changed. Now, by all means, if we keep reading about Jacob, we're not going to see a perfect man. But we will see a changed man. And so he is forever changed. He is a believer, if you will. He's a servant of the Lord, not just on the lam from the wrath of his brother, and not just going to Haran to find a wife, although that's what he's doing. It's turned into a pilgrimage of faith where he is now serving the Lord. And so what we see here is God's traveling mercies are with Jacob, and he doesn't take it lightly. Do you ever pray when you go on a trip, Lord, please give us your traveling mercies? God's mercy is upon Jacob in an overwhelming way. He's had an encounter with the Lord God Almighty, the God of his fathers Abraham and Isaac, and like them, it changed him. It reoriented his priorities. It reoriented the way he thought and the things that he was going to give his life to doing. He's a different man, isn't he? You remember the man before this time? A blaspheming deceiver. All he cared about was the blessing of his father, and he was willing to do whatever he had to do in order to get that blessing, even deceive his father and blaspheme the Lord. And if I do recall, the only unpardonable sin is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. We can't call this blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, but anytime we blaspheme God, buddies, let me tell you, you're on shaky ground. Shaky ground. But even in the midst of that, what do we see? The mercy, the grace of God, the long-suffering of God coming to Jacob, so much so that he interrupted a night of sleep to show him a wonderful dream, to show him that the Lord was in that place and he heard his voice. And again, it changed his life. Now, one of the first things I want you to notice about this vow is that it is conditional. Did you see that? It is conditional. If God will be with me and will do these things, then he will be my God. It's a conditional vow. If God does what he tells me he's going to do, then I'm going to do for God what I told God that I'm going to do. If then we'll do this. I'll do this if you do that, God. Now, some would say that doesn't show a lot of faith on Jacob's part. As a matter of fact, one commentary said, if and then aren't the language of faith. Others, in other commentaries, said that the vow as a means of bargaining was a means of bargaining with God. And at face value, it does appear that way, doesn't it? An if-then kind of thing. Walton even poses that Jacob is still more of a scoundrel than a saint. Now, either they're right and I'm wrong, or I'm right and they're wrong. And let me try to explain my side of this so that I can put a different light on this conditional vow. Watke writes that the Old Testament looks with favor upon making well-considered, realistic vows. I agree. Do you remember the vow that Hannah made to the Lord? Do you remember the vow that Jephthah made to the Lord? If you go back and look at the vow that Hannah made to the Lord, what you'll see is an if-then vow. If you go back and look at the vow that Jephthah made to the Lord, you'll see an if-then vow. As a matter of fact, this is the vow that Hannah made, 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 11. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. A Nazarite vow, if you will. So Hannah's vow is an if-then vow. But do we criticize her for that? Have you ever read that and thought, boy, this lady has a lack of faith? When I read that, I'm thinking, she's got a lot of faith. A lot of faith. Because did you see what she said she would do if God gave her a child? What did she do? Completely give that child to who? God. Now, some of us would say, God, if you do this for me, give me this child, I'll dedicate him to you, but he's mine, right? It's mine, my kid. I'm going to take care of him, Lord. It's hard not to, isn't it? But Hannah gave him completely over to the Lord. Now, if you remember Jephthah, do you remember him in the book of Judges? Judges chapter 11. Jephthah is not a name that I keep on the top of my brain, so I had to look this up. Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, if you will give the Ammonites into my hand, then whatever comes out from the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the Ammonites shall be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. If you give me the Ammonites, I will offer to you whatever comes out of my front door. Do you remember what came out of his front door? His only daughter came out of his front door, the daughter that he loved. Gave her, what, a year to live? And then he offered her up as a burnt offering. That takes faith. Now, the other part of this is, if you read through the scriptures, whether it's Jacob's or Hannah's or Jephthah's vow, not one time do we see God upset with these conditional vows. As a matter of fact, God approves of them. How do you know that, Pastor David? Well, because God gives them what they ask for. He approves of these vows. He fulfills them, and then they fulfill their vow. Now, there's a couple of things that we need to consider here. Number one is, if we take a vow before the Lord, we better be serious about it, because God will be serious about it. And we better do exactly what we say we're going to do. The second thing there is, a vow is not something to enter into lightly. How many of you guys signed your mortgage lightly? Oh, I might make the payment, I might not. Right? We don't do that. We enter into contractual covenantal promises very, well, we should anyway, without taking it too lightly. So never Never take a vow lightly. Because guess what? You just might get what you asked for, and you just might have to give what you said you would give. And for Jephthah, it was very costly, was it not? Even for Hannah, it was very costly. But she was very proud of her son. So I'm going to pose to you that this if-then vow, this conditional vow that Jacob took, I'm going to pose to you that it was not something that lacked faith. But I believe it's something that took faith. I'm going to pose to you that it wasn't something that Jacob did as the old scoundrel that he was, where he was trying to coerce God into giving him something. Outrageous. If you read the vow, he's asking God to give him exactly what God promised to give him. So what I'm going to pose to you is that this was a move of a transformed man who'd been in the presence of God, who heard God's voice, and it changed his priorities once and for all forever. And to me, that is not a scoundrel, but that's a saint. And so I just want you to notice this conditional vow. And it's a threefold vow. So the first thing that he promises, that he makes a commitment to the Lord, is this: a commitment to being loyal to God. A commitment to being loyal to God. Look at the second part of verse 21. Then the Lord shall be my God. In response to God's unmerited favor, in response to God's mercy, his love, Jacob makes a vow of loyalty, one of fidelity, one that he's going to be faithful to the Lord. Now, it's important that we see these vows in that light, because Jacob did not make a vow to secure God's gracious elective love. He made a vow as a result of already being in the apple of God's eye, if you will. So Jacob was already touched by the grace of God, the mercy of God. And as a result of that, Jacob says, I want to serve God. It wasn't the other way around. So God was in his life. God revealed himself to him, his gracious, unconditional love. And Jacob says, I need to make a commitment to my Lord. I need to yield to him my undying loyalty, my fidelity from this point on. And this is how he says it. The Lord shall be my God. In other words, he's my God and I am his. And I will have no other gods before him. I will have no other gods beside him. That I will yield my life to the Lord. Now, do you know what two commandments Jacob was fulfilling before the commandments were written down? If you said the first two, that's exactly what he was doing. That's exactly what he was doing. You shall have no other gods before me. What's Jacob saying? You shall be my God. I will have no other gods before you. Now you think, well, what's the big deal? Well, he was living in the midst of a pagan land with plenty of gods to serve. And by the way, you're living in the midst of a pagan land with plenty of gods to serve. Do you have only one God that you have surrendered your complete allegiance and loyalty and fidelity to? The second commandment is, you shall not make for yourself a carved image. And so he fulfilled these two commandments. Do you remember the words of Joshua? But as for me and my house, we will what? Serve the Lord. Same thing. The Lord shall be my God. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord from this point on. You know, I've learned that God doesn't like to play second fiddle to anything. Have you learned that lesson? The Bible says, you shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Now, God's jealousy is perfect, it's holy, it's righteous, it's without sin. Your jealousy, my jealousy, is full of unrighteousness and full of sin, but not God's. His is a holy jealousy. And he doesn't like playing second fiddle, but how many times in our lives does he play second fiddle, church family? The promise is of God is that he shows steadfast love to those who are loyal to him. And I believe that's what we're seeing in the case here of Jacob's life. You know, it's really no different for the church today, is it? Is it any different from the church today? Jesus didn't give his life only to be your Savior. If all you have is a fire insurance policy, I wouldn't count on it. Jesus died so that your sins could be forgiven and so that he could be Lord of your life. The Bible tells us that over and over and over again in the New Testament. What does the Bible say in Matthew chapter 6, 33? But seek ye first what? The kingdom of God. Well, what is the kingdom of God? It's not a place, it's a person. It's Jesus Christ. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and what? All these things shall be added unto you. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and what? Take up his cross daily and follow me. That is lordship language. Not only is it important that we follow him every day, but it's also important why we follow him. The greatest commandment is reiterated over again in the New Testament. You shall what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. So it matters why we do what we do. Do you love the Lord that way? Or do you love something better? Many times I have to ask myself, David, do you love this more than the Lord? And does your life reflect that you love this more than the Lord? Many times we need to pray, Lord, what is it that I need to give up? What is it that I need to surrender to you that you are Lord of my life? What is it that's in control of me more than you're in control of me? Because whatever controls us dictates our priorities and how we live our life. W.A. Criswell was the pastor of one of the largest churches, Southern Baptist churches in North America at one time. And he was preaching at North Shore Baptist Church in Chicago, Illinois. And he was entertained at the home of a deacon by the name of James L. Craft. He was the superintendent of Sunday school, the founder of Kraft Foods. Do you know this story? Kraft said that as a young man, he had a desire to be the most famous manufacturer and salesman of cheese in the whole world. He planned on becoming rich and famous by making and selling cheese. He began as a young man with a little buggy and a little horse named Patty, P-A-D-D-Y. And he would make the cheese and put it on his little wagon, take it around town, street to street, all hours of the day to sell his cheese. But after months and months of that, he was not making any money. He was losing money in spite of all the work he was doing. And so one day he pulled his little pony to stop and began to talk to his little pony. And he said this to Patty. Patty, there's something wrong. We are not doing it right. I'm afraid we have things turned around and our priorities are not where they ought to be. Maybe we ought to serve God and place him first in our life, end quote. Kraft then drove home. He made a covenant with the Lord for the rest of his life that he would serve God first and then would work as God directed. Many years after Pastor Criswell had met James Kraft, he said this, James Kraft said this, I would rather be a layman in the North Shore Baptist Church than head the greatest corporation in America. My first job is serving the Lord. His priorities were right. Where do your loyalties lie, church family? Jacob's were with the Lord. Is that our priority? That we're loyal to the Lord at all times, in all places? Can you say these words? Brueggemann wrote these, Lord Jesus, for thee I live. For thee I suffer, for thee I die. Thine I will be in life and death. Grant me, O Lord, eternal salvation. Loyalty is what God requires. Will you make that commitment? Secondly, what we see, the second commitment that Jacob makes is one of worshiping. Now, we touched on this last week. If you look with me at the first part of verse 22, The Bible says, and this stone, Jacob's saying this, and this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. Kenneth Matthews says, Jacob promises to establish a shrine of worship, and that shrine is there for all of Israel. So this little stone that he used for a pillow was just a stone. Since God created everything on earth, that stone was created to be a stone and be on the ground right where Jacob was going to camp that night. And Jacob was supposed to lay his head on that stone. And God would speak to Jacob through a dream. And that next day, that would become a pillar, a religious pillar, a sacred place. So God turns the secular into the sacred, and it becomes a mark of spiritual, of a spiritual reality in Jacob's life. And not only Jacob's, but all of Israel's from that point on. That would be an indication this is where the gate of heaven is. This is surely God is in this place, and this is a spiritual place for us. So much so that he would name it what? Beth El, the house of God. The house of God. So he's making a vow that he would be committed not only to be loyal to God, but to loyally worship the Lord and him alone. Now let me tell you this, above all priorities in the church, our chief priority above all things is to worship and adore the Lord, to glorify him forever. That's our chief priority. What we're doing right now in worshiping the Lord is our chief priority as a church. Now, for many of us here at Liberty Baptist Church, Liberty Baptist Church is somewhat of a shrine for us, is it not? Like the pillar was a religious, spiritual shrine, the stone for Jacob. So this building is likewise that kind of spiritual shrine for us. It is the place where God has mediated between heaven and earth through Jesus Christ. It is the place that your ancestors came to hear the word of God preached, to be discipled. It's where they came to be baptized. It's where they came to partake of the Lord's Supper. These are bricks, yes, sure, but it is a religious place that every time we come in these doors, we have left the secular, we have come into the sacred. And I'm so thankful, aren't you? I'm so thankful. Because just as our ancestors worship here, your ancestors worship here, we worship here, and so we hope what happens? That our descendants after us will worship the Lord here too. And Christ will mediate between them and God, them and earth, and they will come to saving faith in him, just like we have come to saving faith in him. Now you say, Pastor, this is just a building, and you're right, it is just a building, but it's much more than just a building. Because it is the building where the church meets to worship the Lord. And any building on earth can be turned into a sacred place when God's people come and worship there. What do you think people see when they drive by here and look at this building? They see a representation of who? The Lord God. Most of them don't think that it's just a building because they're not there. We're the church, right? We are the church. But we meet in this building. It has become that sacred shrine for us. Now, do we worship the building? Heaven forbid. But we worship the God who gave us the building. We worship the God who gives us all this stuff. And we turn it into a place, a spiritual place, where we come to meet with God. And that is something that we shouldn't take very lightly. God dwelt in that place where Jacob was, the house of God. That's why he called it that. And in the church today, God dwells in this place. He is here. Amen. And he has made you for the purpose of worshiping and adoring and loving him. because of his undeserved love for us, like Jacob. Let's consistently come to this place and worship him together. Amen? A number of years ago, a Navy jet fighter plane shot itself down over the desert in Nevada. Yeah, you heard that right. A Navy jet plane shot itself down. And you say, well, how does a Navy jet shoot itself down? Well, this jet was flying supersonic speed, and it was testing some new rockets. Well, the rockets went subsonic. So when they shot the rockets, they ran into the rockets and shot themselves down. That's how a jet shoots itself down. The jet was just simply traveling too fast. Now, let me tell you something, church family. Sometimes we travel too fast. And in our traveling too fast, we shoot ourselves down spiritually. If we are traveling so fast that we don't have time to make worshiping God a priority in our lives every day, and especially here on Sundays here at church in this sacred place, then worship really isn't a priority to us. The Bible says, do not neglect to meet together as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, I'm starting to see the day draw nearer and nearer. And so we need to be here. We must never get our priorities out of whack that we shoot ourselves down spiritually. Now, you think about it. Mary and Martha had their priorities, did they not? But which priority pleased Jesus the most? I was up at the SECU on Friday, and I've made a friend with one of the tellers up there. He's a good guy. He's a Christian guy. And inevitably, every time I go in there, we talk about church, we talk about the Lord and that kind of thing. And he asked me Friday, he says, is your church doing anything exciting? And I stood there for just probably about 3 seconds. I said, yeah, as a matter of fact, we are. We're worshiping the Lord. That's what we do. That's the most exciting thing we can do, church family. And if your worship button doesn't get pressed, something's wrong with your worship button. Maybe your priorities are just out of whack. Because worshiping the Lord is in this place. There should be just this sense of doxology that's within us. That at any moment of our day, especially in here, that we would erupt in doxological praise of the Lord. Amen? Worship the Lord. Make it a priority in your life. Well, I'm not going to have time for the last point, and I know y'all are looking forward to it. Like me, a commitment to giving back to God a part of what he's given us. So I'm going to wait for next week to preach that point to you. I don't want to rush through it. And so we've seen two things about Jacob that changed. He made a commitment, a vow to being loyal to the Lord, to the God who made him. And he also made a commitment, a vow to worshiping the God. And that's how God's presence gave his life new meaning. That's how God's presence transformed his life into a sacred pilgrimage. And it all hinged on the fact that God got his attention, right? God got his attention. Now, today we live in a world where when car horns go off, we don't pay it a lot of attention, do we? Have you ever been somewhere, like at a restaurant, and all of a sudden you hear, beep, 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 beep. Do you even skip a bite? I don't typically. I may look up, make sure it's not my car, but I don't even know if my car does that or not, but it doesn't get our attention. And so we ask ourselves, what is the use of having a car alarm if it doesn't get anybody's attention anymore? Well, this one fella, he said, well, my sons has been spending a lot of time at our neighbor's house over the summertime. And so when I need to get his attention, I just go out to his car and hit it, and his alarm comes on, and he comes home real quick. That's it. That's all that story. There's no more to it. But I think you see the point, right? If our priorities don't line up with God's priorities for our lives, God just might do something to get our attention. And we may or may not like it. But I'm so glad that God would do that, aren't you? I'm so glad that He would keep us from flying into our own rockets and blowing up. Let me have your attention real briefly, and then we're going to go. I've mentioned this before, and I want to mention it one more time. It's not good enough that Jesus is your Savior. That's not good enough. You hear me? That's not good enough. That's not where it ends in the Bible. If all the Bible said was you need to get saved by Jesus Christ, period, ta-da, that's all, I would say that's more than enough. But that's not enough. What is enough, Pastor David? Just simply this. That as a consequence of being saved, that we surrender our whole lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Because when He's the boss, He's the authority. And the authority in our lives sets our priorities. And our priorities should align with the boss's priorities. And Jesus Christ should be the boss of our lives. Amen? Do you know Him? Do you know Him? Have you heard the invitation? Come unto Me, all who are heavy, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know, so many people are on the run, and really what they need is rest. And they're looking in all the wrong places for that rest. Jesus Christ can give you the rest that you need, the spiritual rest. If you'll but turn to Him, and trust in Him by faith and repent of your sins. Oh, but I'm probably talking to a lot of Christians this morning, aren't I? I'm probably talking to a lot of believers out there. And if you're like me, if you're not careful along the way, you can get your priorities all mixed up. Are yours? Are your priorities mixed up? There's only one way this can end well. And God ain't going to surrender to you. The only way this can end well is if we surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Do you need to do that today? If you do, you can do it quietly right where you're at right now. You can come to the altar and do it. You can do it on your way home. And you may need to do it every day. You may need to do it every hour. I know I have to resurrender over and over again. But that's the only way this ends well. So what say you this morning? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to You this morning and we simply want to surrender ourselves to the Lordship of Your Son, Jesus Christ, that we would enjoy You and glorify You forever. In Christ's name, amen.